I noticed today that when we went on the internet and looked at the Derry Visitor, Explore Derry website, that there's a heavy promotion of the 2007 Halloween celebrations in the city, and they've entitled it Spooktacular Derry. Then they offer this advice: dust off your broomstick and pumpkin and get to the Halloween capital of Ireland this 31st of October. Recognised as the country's longest-running outdoor Halloween festival, the Banks of the Foyle Halloween Carnival has captured the imaginations of not only those who live in the city, but those who come in their thousands each year to participate in the celebrations. There's no doubt that we have the dubious, even odious, honour of being the Halloween capital of Ireland. You only need to take a stroll through the city, confine yourself to the city centre, and you'll come across, I'm sure, at least 5 shops dedicated entirely to selling Halloween fare. And I think that's a pretty good indicator of the attention that is given by this city to this particular event. And of course, you have numerous other outlets. All of the shops virtually are into it, and you have street stalls that are bringing up more material. All of this Halloween stock. The Northern Ireland Tourist Board says, put on a mask. So not just get your broomstick, but according to them, put on a mask and cast off your inhibitions at the fantastic Banks of the Foyle Halloween Carnival, the event of the year in the city of Derry. This week-long extravaganza has become one of Northern Ireland's leading annual parties. Indeed, if you didn't know this, Europe's biggest Halloween street party, drawing thousands of Technicolor party people. What a disappointment that we tonight are not part of that Technicolor party people, but are sitting here in our drab dress, and we're not participating in all of the festivities that are taking place around us. There is meant to be an influx of many thousands of participants today into our city, and so much so that the police were advising motorists to expect major traffic disruption. I note that the City Council have put up their own website to provide details of the celebrations. They have published, and you can download it from the website as well, a full-colour brochure detailing a whole range of events that will be held in the city as part of these celebrations. The brochure begins, "Join us for the award-winning celebrations from Saturday 27th to Wednesday 31st of October 2007. If you were to go around the city and have a look for these award-winning celebrations, you'd come across the Wheel, the Pirate's Misadventure, apparently an extraordinary 50-foot true-to-life inflatable mammal is out there, and it's guarded by a rather noisy fishwife. You may have seen it. Captain Franco's magic show is on as well. Ghoulish games at the park are on display. Monster Mash Fun Days at St. Columb's Hall. And then haunted happenings at the Tower. Doesn't our city just lend itself to this kind of thing? We're told, take a ghostly tour at the Tower Museum, if you dare. See what creepy goings-on take place when the museum closes for the day. We have the Deathly Hallows Halloween Cruise, which is meant to be a spooktacular, we've heard that word already, Harry Potter cruise for children and families, hosted by some familiar Hogwarts characters, with ghoulish treats, fancy dress contest, face painting, and disco. Of much greater concern are a couple of other events advertised on the website and in the brochure. In Your Space presents the Fallen Angels, 1-hour walkabout act, various times in various days in the city centre. It's explained like this. In a twilight state, between light and dark, brackets heaven and hell, dwell the fallen angels. 4 16th century French nuns that were burnt at the stake for witchcraft, who now roam purgatory. They remain desperate for redemption while constantly being taunted by evil demons. Sir Kurumba presents the flying fox bats, again a 30-minute walkabout act in the city centre. Two breathtaking flying fox bats on stilts lead their prey to the unknown world, squealing and flapping their huge expanse of wing as they flit between the vulnerable to find their feast for the evening. So at this time of year, when the air has become rather more crisp, the clocks have just changed, the nights are drawing in, and even as we speak here tonight, everything around us that we've just described is taking place, and we've got it bolstered by live music, performances, parties, festivities, and of course a massive fireworks display. What is Halloween all about? And what is the proper Christian response to it? In other words, is it irresponsible for parents to allow their children to go out about tricking and treating, dressing up, all the rest of it? What about Christians who refuse any kind of celebration during the season? Are they overreacting? The roots of Halloween, then, to begin with. 300 years before our Lord Jesus Christ was born, civilization of people known to us called the Celts lived in the British Isles, Scandinavia, Western Europe. They were controlled by a secret society of priests and pagans called the Druids. And these Druids believed in the immortality of the soul. They worshipped and they served the demonic god of death, Samhain. Their major celebrations were marked by the seasons. At the end of the year in Northern Europe, the people made preparation to ensure that the winter, they would survive right through it. They would harvest their crops, they'd cull the herds, they'd slaughter the animals that they felt. Now there's one animal that has no chance of making it through a severe winter. Life slowed down. The winter brought darkness and fallow ground and death and all of this imagery of death we see symbolized now by skeletons and skulls and the color black, and it's still remaining pretty prominent, just as it was back then, in today's Halloween celebrations. The pagan Samhain festival celebrated the final harvest, celebrated death, celebrated the onset of winter, and they celebrated between October the 31st through to November the 2nd. The festival of Samhain was known more commonly as the festival of death. And as time went on, and even today, it's recognized by Satanists, occultists, devil worshippers as the eve of the new year for witchcraft. The Celts believed that the curtain that divided the living from the dead lifted during Samhain, and it allowed the spirits of the dead to mingle in and walk among those who were living, and so you had ghosts, in their view, haunting the earth. And these satanic priests, putting forth all of this material, they controlled people's lives through a mechanism of fear and human sacrifice and superstition. And wherever they went, there was plenty of death and disease and destruction that came upon the Celts as a result of the Druids and their practices. Anton LaFey, author of the Satanic Bible and high priest of the Church of Satan, says there are three important days to Satanists. Their birthday, then April the 30th, and the most important day, Halloween. And he says it's on this night that satanic, occult, witchcraft powers are at their highest level of potency. And if there's some occultist out there and he or she has been having difficulty with a spell or a curse, they can usually, he says, achieve success on the 31st of October, because Satan and his powers are at their highest and best on that particular night. As the centuries have rolled by, some have marked this season of haunting by engaging in occultic practices such as divination and communication with the dead. Of course, they do it on every occasion, but especially then. And they're seeking out divine spirits, as he termed them, demons, and the spirits of their ancestors. And they're looking about weather forecasts for the coming year, for crop expectations, even for romantic prospects. Did you know that bobbing for apples, or dunking for apples, was one practice the pagans used to check out the spiritual world's blessings on a couple's romance? Don't publicize it too far and wide, but I think we did that one night at the young people's as a method of scoring for the quiz. And if my memory serves me right, Joanne Lynch was one of the ones who did go into the water there, and it kind of worked for her. And Hugh Mahon went in. I do remember that. And he came up spluttering and coughing, and would you believe it, he just spat the entire contents of his mouth right back into the bowl. We had to go and change the water. I think he remembers that. For others, this focus on death and occultism and divination and the thought of spirits returning to earth to haunt those who were living, it fueled among them ignorant superstitions and fears, and they believed that these spirits would have been destined to wander endlessly around the world, this place, that place, the other place, and they would do that until they received a proper send-off. The only way you could send them off was to give them treats, possessions, give them wealth, give them food, drink. Get the picture? Spirits who were not suitably treated would trick those who ignored them. The fear of this haunting multiplied if they knew that that spirit had been offended during its natural lifetime. These trick-bent spirits were thought to take on gruesome appearances. And traditions developed that claimed if you wore a costume to look like a spirit, you'll fool those wandering spirits and you'll not be affected. Others believed the spirits could be warded off if you carved some kind of a grotesque face like theirs into a gourd or a root vegetable. Scottish use turnips. Others use pumpkins, set a candle in it, and you've got your jack-o'-lanterns. No wonder one preacher has said, without taking too much time to explore, it should be enough to say that Halloween has its origins in Satanism and was created on the eve of All Saints' Day to serve as Satan's high holiday. The obsession with the morbid and evil associated with Halloween only adds to the concern that those who love and are committed to the Lord should not participate in a holiday that glories in evil and death. Now, as Christianity, and we need to qualify that because we have true biblical Christianity and we have got the old false version of Romanism. As they went through Europe, round about this particular time, they came face to face with these Druids and this pagan culture in various areas, and they were right up toe-to-toe with those old pagan established customs. Now, with Bible believers, God mercifully shone the light of the glorious gospel of grace. Newly converted Christians, they came along and armed themselves with the truth of the Word of God and no longer feared a haunting or anything else from departed spirits that were supposedly returning to earth. In fact, they denounced all of this belief in pagan spiritism. And they would have been quoting Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 through to 13. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. They would have said, here's what God denounces, a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all these that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. And so they would have said, as he opened the word in this sentence, can't you see it? Anyone who uses divination, practices witchcraft, interprets omens, engages in sorcery, casts a spell, anyone who is a medium or a spiritist or who tries to call up the dead are outlawed by God. But what they found was this. These pagan festivals and beliefs were so entrenched that some of the new converts, and certainly those devoted to false religion, found them to be a stumbling block, in their path. Well, the Roman Catholic Church came up with their answer to this problem. And what they would customarily do would be to move a holiday on their calendar to a different spot, different day of the year, so that it would directly challenge a pagan holiday. And they thought, we will counter pagan influences here. We will provide, in their view, a Christian alternative. But on most occasions, all they succeeded in doing was putting a rather thin Christian, inverted commas, veneer on a pagan ritual. The ritual stayed pagan, but it now was mixed in with some Christian symbolism. And this is what has happened to Halloween. Pope Gregory IV rose to this pagan challenge in the 9th century. And he moved what they celebrated as All Saints' Day, meant to be remembering the long dead saints of the Catholic Church, those that they praise, those that they venerate. He moved it to the 1st of November, right in the middle of this pagan festival, and the night before that day, the 31st of October, was known therefore as All Hallows' Eve, the evening before All Saints' Day. They began their remembrance then, but as the centuries passed, the Samhain and All Hallows' Eve, the pagan celebration and the Catholic one, mixed together, All Hallows' Eve eventually contracted to Halloween that we have today. So the actual name, Halloween, comes from the All Saints' Day, those saints being known as the Hallows, the celebration of the Catholic Church, a day that they set aside to remember those saints, as they termed them, who they just couldn't fit into any other day on the calendar year, you know, the way they have a saint for every day, and then some. So on the one hand, pagan superstition gave way to these Christianized superstitions and provided more material for fear among the community. And people began now to understand that those pagan ancestral spirits that they were standing and living in fear of were actually demons. Those diviners were practicing witchcraft and necromancy. And so we have the witch hunts and trials and everything else that spilled out of that. On the other hand, the festival time provided greater opportunity for revelry. Trick-or-treat became a time when roving bands of young hooligans would go house to house and they'd gather food and drink for their parties that they would have that night. Hollywood has added to the fun. And so we've got a wide assortment now of fictional characters, including monsters and vampires and werewolves and Egyptian mummies and psychopaths. It's certainly making somebody a lot of money. And now we have not just little children running about, dressing up in sometimes entertaining, other times scary costumes, wandering the neighborhood in search of sweets and apples and other things, telling each other, not that this often happens, scary ghost stories, but we have adults who look upon it as just another opportunity to engage in shameful acts of drunkenness and debauchery. These are the roots of Halloween. Secondly, and I only have 2 points tonight, you'll be glad to know, the response to Halloween. How should Christians respond? Well, first of all, and obviously, Christians should not respond to Halloween in the way that the superstitious pagans do. Pagans are riddled with superstition. Christians, true Christians, are enlightened by the truth of the Word of God. Halloween has everything to do with fear and death, and so we've got ghosts and witches and skulls and tombstones and graveyards and all of that deathly imagery. It has nothing to do with life. Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life. Fear, one of the principal factors of tonight, is not of God. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 declares, for God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in 1 John 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Why did our Lord come? Our Lord Jesus Christ appeared that he might free us of all of our fears. Luke 1:74, Hebrews 2, the verses 14 and 15. Not only did he deliver us from fear, but he overcame death that is principally worshipped on nights like this. Isaiah 28:18, Luke 7:14-15, John 10:17-18, in the preaching of Peter, in Acts 2, the verse 24, and again the verse 27, that wonderful chapter that Paul wrote about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, principally, verses 54 and 55, Hebrews 2:14, Revelation 1:18, Revelation, the final chapter in the verse 18, and Jesus there is standing as the one who is in charge of defeating his foot on the head of death. The evil spirits are no more sinister and no more active on Halloween than they are on any other day of the year. In fact, any day will be a perfectly good day, inverted commas, for the devil to prowl about seeking whom he may devour. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. You'll remember as well that Job was confronted with this prospect. The Lord challenged the devil and he asked him, "Where have you been?" And the devil said, "I've been to and fro, walking about upon the earth, moving around." At this time of the year, we can't help but at least think about ghosts, because whether we go to the shop or go to the main supermarket or wherever we go, those masks and pictures of ghostly faces are staring at us from the shelves and through the aisles, and spooks and ghouls, they glare at us everywhere. Is there such a thing as a ghost? The only place we can go for reliable information is the Bible. God's word, Peter says, is the more sure word of prophecy. It's a light that shineth into a dark place, into it we must go. If we want to know any truth about ghosts, the people of the world claim that spooks are the spirits of those human beings that have died. They say the soul leaves the body of death, and then it roams about in the earth, haunting us, especially at the time of Halloween. Are they correct? According to the Bible, ghosts are not the souls of those who are dead. The Bible rather tells us the souls of the dead go directly to heaven or hell. They don't stay about, hanging around upon the earth so that they can run around and haunt some of us. I don't believe that ghosts are disembodied human spirits, though I do believe in Satan and I do believe in demons. As we've said, the devil was highly active in the day of Job. First chapter opens with this. But in Job chapter 4, the verse 13 through to the verse 16, we have what some commentators at least believe is another reference to demonic activity. In thoughts, Job 4:13, from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on man, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying. Dr. Henry Morris, famous creationist, wrote about Eliphaz's encounter with this demon in Job 4:13-16 in his notes in the Defender's Study Bible. Dr. Morris said this was an evil spirit, perhaps Satan himself, diabolically implanting an accusation against Job in the mind of Eliphaz, which would be used later to try and undermine Job's faith. The spirit stressed God's wrathful righteousness and man's sinful worthlessness with no hint at all of God's love and saving grace. This led Eliphaz to the conviction that Job must be a sinner suffering God's judgment. Now Job's back was already up against the wall. He was already suffering greatly from various satanic attacks. And this friend Eliphaz, who comes here and relates this experience that he had of this vision of this ghost that appeared before him, this spirit, it's just one more demonic implement to discourage God's servant Job. And I'm glad that Job didn't believe the demonic advice of Eliphaz. Instead, in the midst of a suffering and persecution, he stood tall. In fact, in the center of all of this, Job gave one of the great answers recorded in all of Scripture, for he declared in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Those words have been of great comfort to many people in trouble. You know what's encouraging in light of all of this discussion? To reflect on the words of 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he, that is the devil who was in the world. Encouraging to think upon what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Colossians 2 and the verse 15, he has forever spoiled principalities and powers through his cross. He made a show of them openly, and he triumphed over them all. So the hymn writer can say, Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks, and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls, he speaks, and life unto the dead. How do we respond to Halloween? Not by going down the line of pagan superstition and entertaining that, but by remembering we have a Christ who died and triumphed over all of this wickedness, and who now lives again that he might bring life unto us. And then again, we should respond to Halloween with caution and wisdom. A fair response with which I have no argument would be, Halloween has its roots in witchcraft and everything related to the devil. Therefore, Christians should shun any involvement in it. We are called to be holy, set apart, separate from the world and from evil. And so legitimately we can say, I want no part in these things. I know today that some people fear the activity of Satanists or pagan witches. And they go around and they say, you know, they're praying against us. We ought to be frightened, is the implication. But the actual incidents of satanic associated crime, if we want to term it that, is very low. The real threat on Halloween comes not from these people who are into Satanism, because Satan is a defeated foe, though he still exerts some power, that's known. But the real threat on Halloween is the social problems that arise out of sinful behavior, drunkenness. And how many tonight will leave? Out of the thousands that have piled into the city, how many will leave in a drunken state behind the wheel of a vehicle? Vandalism, loutish behavior, immoral partying, how much of that will there not be? And like any other day of the year, as Christians we should exercise caution. As wise stewards of our possessions, as protectors of our families, Christian young people should stay away from Halloween parties, since those operating in the secular world are breeding grounds for trouble. Another response? Christians should respond to Halloween with gospel compassion. Steve Russo, don't agree with everything that he says, he's the author of Halloween, What's a Christian to Do? Russo argues that on one of the darkest nights of the year, why not talk about the light of the world, Jesus? As an evangelist, I would say, he says, what a great opportunity we have. Terry Long, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Salt Lake City, believes that instead of cursing the darkness, just turn on the light. The unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world around us lives in constant dread of death. Not just the experience of death, but their conscience tells them there's a God of equity out there who is weighing up our actions, who will give us sometime our just desert. They will subscribe to what is taught in Hebrews 10 and 27. There is a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour God's adversaries. Witches, ghosts, even evil spirits are not terrifying. God's wrath unleashed on unrepentant, unforgiven sinners, that's an altogether different proposition that is truly terrifying. So Christians can use Halloween, all that it brings to the imagination, the imagery of death, the superstition that undergirds it, the expressions of debauched revelry that are all around it. They can use it as an opportunity to engage the unbelieving world that are doing these things with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Inform the consciences, friends and family, with biblical truth regarding God, the Bible, sin, Christ, future judgment, the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ for the repentant sinner. Now, if evangelism is to be engaged in, there are different ways of doing it. Some will adopt a strictly no participation policy. As Christian parents, They don't want their children to participate in spiritually compromising activities. That's how they'll view it. Listening to ghost stories, colouring pictures of witches, all of that to them is taboo. They don't want their children to dress up, go around trick-or-treating, or attend even a Halloween alternative. That response is going to raise eyebrows, and in turn provide a good opportunity to share the gospel with those who ask. It's always important for parents, Christian parents, to explain to their children why they're standing where they are on this particular issue. And it's not enough to say, it's wrong because I tell you so. Or even, though that is right, it's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. You need to take them to the relevant scripture, that place in the Bible where the Bible does declare it to be wrong, and prepare them then with the facts. And also to face the teasing and the ridicule of those around them. Some churches, and this may come as a shock to you, it did to me, are using what they call hell house evangelism to shock young people and to scare them into becoming Christians. What they do is they walk people through rooms that are styled after the carnival haunted houses, and they put sin on display. Women undergoing abortions, that's played out. People sacrificed in some satanic ritual, the consequences of premarital sex, dangers of rave parties, demon possession, other tragedies, they play these out. I read an article in USA Today entitled, Some Christians Use Hell Houses to Reach Out on Halloween, and Heather Dunkels reported how Cindy Cathcart was angry with God and on the brink of divorce and suicide on the 30th of October 1998 when her nephew dragged her along to Hell House. Though raised Lutheran, she had repeatedly refused her sister's invitations to come to church and had no desire for a relationship with God. All of that changed as she walked through Hell House. Hell houses are intended to literally scare people. Participants walk through several scenes depicting the consequences of things like abortion, homosexuality and drunkenness. As I went, she says, from scene to scene, God just started working in my heart and showing me that it's not Him that caused all this. It was the lack of having God in my life. By the time she reached the heaven scene, Cathcart, she says, was on her knees begging God for forgiveness, asking Jesus for salvation. One pastor, Keenan Roberts, New Destiny Christian Center in Thornton, Colorado, is his church. He says Hell House is not a celebration of Halloween. It's not even a Halloween event. It is the church taking advantage of America's cultural influence of the haunted house. It's the church absolutely capitalizing on the time of year. Cathcart, who was reportedly converted to Christ through going through this hell house, said, sometimes we have to use extreme measures to save God's people. After all, if someone were in a burning house, would you quietly say, come out, you will die? No, you would run in there with your arms waving and screaming to the tops of your lungs, grabbing them, if need be, to save them from an untimely death. I know what they're saying, but be relieved, we'll not be doing what they're doing. Testimony to the fact is that we are assembled here tonight for Bible study and prayer. The major problem with this kind of hell house evangelism is obvious. To shock. What is an unshockable culture out there? You have to become very graphic. Graphic exhibits of sin and its consequences are unnecessary. Unbelieving minds out there are already fooled to the brim with these images of wickedness. They know all about it. What sinners need to see is a life that has been radically transformed by the power of God. What they need to hear is the truth of God exalting Christ in an accurate presentation of the gospel. What does the Bible say, after all, in Romans 10, the verse 17? How will faith be created in anyone's heart? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God hasn't changed from that method. Cheap gimmickry is not appropriate for the ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other people celebrate Reformation Day instead of Halloween. They recognize as is proper that October the 31st is the day when Martin Luther went along to that church door in Wittenberg in Germany, nailed his 95 theses onto the door. So he challenged by that action the false teaching on salvation in the Catholic Church, and he ignited the Protestant Reformation. Luther was in danger then for most of his life from those material and, as some would view it, immaterial emissaries of Satan. But he wrote a great hymn that became the anthem of the Protestant Reformation. And in the hymn that's well known to us, though I'll quote another version of the same thing here, the words are, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." And that's always our response. How did Jesus, the records in Matthew 4, take on the devil and fail him? One little word did it every time. It is written. It is written. It is written. And with those thrusts of the sword of the Spirit, he showed the devil, "You are defeated." Like Doug Phillips in America will say that, "On the night of the 31st of October, I'll spend the evening like I do any other night with family devotions." He's the president of Vision Forum, a Texas-based organization that's dedicated to restoring biblical family values. He says, "I'll tell my 8 children stories about Martin Luther, other reformers, but beyond that, life will pretty much run as normal." He said he enjoyed the Halloween celebrations as a child, but when he became a Christian, he decided they were unwise and inconsistent with biblical Christianity. "It's about what saith the Scripture," he said. "Go to the Bible and ask yourself the question, if all I had was the Bible to lead me to a wise conclusion, where would I end up?" He commends sharing Bible tracts with neighbours on Halloween, but he doesn't think we should take on the exteriors of the occult to reach non-Christians. "When it comes to evangelism," he declares, "it isn't anything goes." And our sympathy, I believe, will lie right here. I'm not saying that people have not the right to exercise Christian liberty. They do. I'm not saying there's anything inherently evil about sweets or costumes or even trick-or-treating in the neighbourhood looking for apples or whatever. I will submit that could lead. Could lead. It's a long shot, but it could lead to a unique gospel opportunity with neighbours even handing out sweets to children who call it your dorm, provided you're not stingy about it. Could do wonders for your reputation among the children as well, and could open a door in time to the presentation of the gospel to them. It's a long shot. But the Bible does remind us we're accountable for our own actions. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good," 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So ultimately, while I will say Christian participation in even fringe issues regarding Halloween is a matter of conscience before God, and I'm not the private investigator, and I am not the arbitrator as to what your conscience should or should not be telling you, but what I do emphasize is, on all occasions, why are we here? To live to the glory of God. How do we do that? Presenting the gospel unto those who are lost, telling them the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to suffer and die to atone for their sins, died there in agony, died in blood to save our souls, rose physically from the dead on the third day, ascended to heaven, prays increasingly for us and incessantly for us in the glory. He ensures our salvation by sending his Spirit to apply the purchased benefits of the cross to us. And he says, in the words of the hymn writer to us, "Life, life, eternal life, Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever." Escape from the darkness. Step out of the mire. Get into the light. And if we come to Christ, or as Spurgeon says, not just resting on him, but lying flat on Christ. If we do that, lay ourselves flat on him, by faith, he will save us. Rely, this is our message, rely on Christ alone. Sola fide, solely by faith, in him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That will deliver from superstition and bring into God's great salvation.